Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Cal Guy, my seminary professor and longtime mentor, used to say to us, be kind to everybody because everybody has troubles. Now, you may not be in a storm right now, but if not, you're about to go into one or you just come out of one. Because we don't always live in the sunshine. Sometimes the rains come and the winds blow and howl and it seems that life has fallen apart. Some of you have experienced in recent days the sorrow and the heartbreak and the grief of the death of a family member, perhaps your husband or your wife, or a son or a daughter, or a brother or a sister. There's a loneliness in your heart. I hold in my card a note someone sent me last year who had gone through a sorrow, the death of a family member. Just the two last sentences I want to read to you. I miss him so much, it's hard to believe one can be so lonesome in a crowd. Maybe your sorrow and grief and hurt has been precipitated by the betrayal of a spouse. Perhaps your good name and your reputation in the community has been smeared by vicious slander. Perhaps the pain that you bear is the day in and day out care of an elderly senile parent or a special needs child. Perhaps you are a parent of a teenager in rebellion. And you're anxious and worried and your heart is breaking. Perhaps you have been rejected by someone you love. Perhaps in recent days you've received from a physician the diagnosis of a terminal illness. Perhaps you're a junior high student and you receive from your classmates ridicule and bullying. Maybe you just got the news that your job is being terminated and you're now unemployed. These and a multitude of other circumstances can cause us to feel like we are overwhelmed. And we don't like to feel that way because we read in the Word of God that we are overcomers. And yet, when these circumstances come our way, we don't feel like overcomers. We feel like we've been overcome and defeated. Well, I have some good news for you from the Word of God. God has ordained that His people triumph over our sorrows and our hurts and our pain and our griefs. And God's plan for us to live in that victory and in that triumph is to use His church, His redeemed people, His children to minister to one another. This morning I want you to think with me about this subject, comfort one another. Comfort one another. For the last several Sundays, we have been focusing on what the Word of God has to say about these one another passages. Love one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. And today we want to focus our attention on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, which admonishes us to comfort one another. Would you give careful attention now to the reading of the Word of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Immediately, your attention is arrested by the number of times that Paul uses the word comfort in these four verses. And so this morning I want you to think with me about three principles that are found in this text that will guide us in our efforts to comfort one another. Now, these principles build upon themselves. If you skip the first one, then the second one and the third one makes no sense. And if you skip the second one, the third one makes no sense. But the first one comes first in order of importance and sequence, and then the second one builds on the first one, and then the third principle builds on both the first and the second principle. So it's important that we grasp all three of these principles that are found for us in this brief portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Now, the first principle is this. Remember that God is the true source of comfort. If your heart is breaking, if you are walking through a valley of despair, if you are facing a fiery trial, remember that God and God alone is the true source of comfort. You will not find comfort anywhere beyond the person of the Lord God Himself. Now, look in verse 3. Paul says here, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice this next phrase. He describes God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Comfort is found in God alone. You remember when word was sent out to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick? Jesus was very close to Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and the word came that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus deliberately delayed going to Bethany until after Lazarus died. Now, he delayed because he had designed to perform a mighty miracle. He had purpose in his heart that Lazarus would die so that he would raise him from the dead, and it would be another evidence of his deity, that he was indeed the Son of God. So when Jesus comes to Bethany, and Lazarus has already been dead for a few days, the Bible says that he encounters Mary and Martha in conversation. And we read in John chapter 11 that they were weeping. The sisters, of course, were weeping because they loved their brother. And they were very sorrowful at his death. They had believed that if Jesus had come in time before he died, that Jesus could have healed him from his terminal sickness. But, of course, Jesus delayed. And so they were heartbroken about this. And the scripture says when Jesus saw Mary weeping, that Jesus wept. Now, Jesus wept not because Lazarus was dead, because Jesus knew within a matter of minutes he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. Why did Jesus weep if he knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead? Jesus wept because Jesus has a heart of compassion. Jesus cared about the feelings of Mary and Martha. And when he saw them and heard them weeping, Jesus wept with us. This is a clear reminder to us that the only true source of comfort is found in the Lord God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why Paul could say here in verse 3 that He is the Father of compassion and He is the God of all comfort. You want to find comfort, you've got to find it in God. Now, there are plenty of false prophets out there. There are plenty of friends, so-called, who would like to give you some comfort. This is not true comfort. These are the advocates of the school of false comfort. They might say something like this: "Don't worry, everything will work out okay." Now, that's sheer illusion. If you're a believer, well, yes, everything's going to work out okay, because we're told in Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. And ultimately, things will work out for God's glory and our good if we know the Lord God and we trust in Him. But for somebody to say to an unbeliever, "Well, don't worry, everything's going to work out okay or turn out okay," is sheer folly. It's not going to turn out okay. If the unbeliever continues to reject God, then his destiny is eternal death. So that's false comfort to say, "Don't worry." Or some other false comfort may say something like this: "Time heals all wounds." Well, I want to suggest that time is morally neutral. But by itself, time heals nothing. The fact is, there are people who have experienced a deep sorrow. Their hearts have been broken, and many years have passed, and many decades have passed, and the hurts are still fresh. The passing of time does not improve their heart. Many blame God, become bitter and hard and numb as they repress their bitterness. Now, it is true, in the life of the believer, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and bring comfort over the passing of time, and the wounds are not as fresh. But apart from the Spirit of God, it is false to tell somebody that time heals all wounds. Another voice of false comfort would be, well, cheer up, it could be worse. Well, of course, it could be worse, but that doesn't bring any consolation. Thomas Aquinas said, all human comfort is vain and short. Only God brings true comfort. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room, he said to the disciples there, he said, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. But he says, take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is the only true source of comfort. Now, this comfort is provided for us through his death and resurrection. Through his death, Jesus paid our sin debt. Through his resurrection, Jesus triumphed over the grave, and he triumphed over Satan, and he triumphed over hell. And because Jesus arose, we have the hope of life everlasting. Now, that brings us great comfort and consolation to know that our sins have been judged decisively in the cross of Christ, and our destiny is to be in the presence of God forever and ever in the place called heaven. It's all accomplished and achieved through his death, burial, and resurrection. Comfort is also found in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. On the night in which Jesus gave those wonderful teachings that we know as the Upper Room Discourse, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said, I'm gonna leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I'm gonna send another counselor, a comforter, a paraclete, one who will come alongside you, and he will comfort you. We have the blessed presence of the third person of the Holy Trinity dwelling within us. We have God, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us and help us during our times of trial and heartbreak and sorrow. Now, we're talking this morning about comforting one another, but I want to just remind you again that you and I are in no position to comfort anyone else unless we first have been comforted by God. But God is our comforter. He is the source of our consolation. He is the Father of all compassion, and he is the God of all comfort. There's a second principle I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture. And not just that God is our source of comfort, but number two, I want you to see with me that we must receive God's comfort for our own hurts and sorrows. Before we can comfort others, we must receive God's comfort in our own lives, to let him heal our own wounds, and to bind up our heartbreak, and to minister peace in our sorrows. Now look in verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5. Paul writes, who comforts us in all our troubles. He comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now look in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. I like that word, overflows. The comfort of the Lord God flows into us, and then it flows through us. It overflows. It's like a bank that's it's like a river that's jumped the bank and overflowed out into the surrounding territory. It's like an artesian well. It just flows and flows and flows. We must first of all experience God's comfort in ourselves, in our lives, if we have any hope or expectation to minister comfort to others. It is no more possible for you or I to minister comfort to someone whose heart is broken if we have not experienced God's comfort ourselves, then it would be for us to come back from some place we've never been. And God's comfort is substantial. I like the way David Garland, theologian at Baylor University, described the comfort that God offers. He says, the comfort that Paul has in mind is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pains, but it is a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits, so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. And indeed it does. Now, was the Apostle Paul really in the know about what he's talking about here? Did this mighty man of God have trials in his life? Indeed he did. In fact, if you read the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians, which is the most autobiographical of all of Paul's letters, you will find on page after page and chapter after chapter some of the fiery trials that Paul went through. Now, to my knowledge, there's no one of us in this room who's ever experienced the hardship that Paul the Apostle experienced during the days of his earthly life and ministry. Let's just pick a few of them. I want you to look with me in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Here's how Paul described his life. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Don't think China, Indonesia, Japan. Think Turkey when you think about Asia here, okay? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. That's a strong statement. Here was a man who despaired of life. Verse 9, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is saying this hardship that I faced was an occasion for me to rely upon the grace of God. Look in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Paul's hope was in God for deliverance and for grace for the fiery trials. Let me give you a second one. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn over a page or so. Chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. There Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart. He had every reason to lose heart. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul said, I keep my eyes on that which is eternal. I keep my eyes on God and what awaits on the other side. That gave him consolation not to lose heart. Let me give you one more. Look in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Now, notice this description of his life and ministry. Rather, verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Did he leave anything out? I don't think so. This is a man who endured hardship beyond our ability to fathom. And he found encouragement and comfort in God. And he became an agent of comfort to others. First, we find comfort in God. God comforts our own sorrows and our own hurts. And the reason some people cannot give comfort is because they've never received comfort from the hands of God. They've refused His comfort. They've blamed God. They've allowed a root of bitterness to grow up and develop. Angry toward God. And if you're in that state, you cannot be an instrument of God's grace and comfort to someone else. We're talking about comforting one another today. We've said, first of all, if you're going to comfort one another, you've got to remember that God is a true source of your comfort. You won't find comfort anywhere except in God. And we've said, number two, at least Paul has said, number two, here in this text, that we must receive God's comfort first before we can comfort others. Now, the third principle is this. If we're going to comfort one another, we must offer ourselves as instruments of God's comfort to hurting people. If you and I are going to comfort one another, we must offer our bodies, our souls, our spirits, we must offer ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, use me. I want to be an instrument of blessing to someone else. Use my hands, use my feet, use my voice, use my prayers. Use me, Lord. Look back in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look again in verses 4 and 5. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now watch this next phrase. So that. Why does God comfort us? So that. What follows the so that? We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Once God comforts us, and we have seen that the comfort of God, the promises of God to bring consolation are real, are trustworthy, that God does make a difference. Once we are comforted in this way, then we are an instrument, or we can become an instrument in the hands of God to bring God's peace, God's grace, God's comfort to people who are hurting. Again in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. God gives comfort. And He doesn't give it with a tight fist. It overflows. There's a surplus. And God comforts His people. Now remember this. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I want to say that again for emphasis. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but God comforts us to make us comforters. We are to comfort others. We are to pass along what God has done in our lives. That's why when Paul wrote the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When a brother or sister in Christ is weeping, his or her heart is broken, we have a mandate from Jesus to weep with those who weep and to help one another. Now, Paul himself experienced this. You would think the mighty the missionary apostle, the man who spent 3 years in the Arabian wilderness being personally taught by the resurrected Jesus, the man who was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that no man could express, you would think that surely he wouldn't need someone to be an agent of comfort in his life, but in fact he did. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, that's the attack of Satan. Fears within, that's the old sin nature, warring against your soul. Verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. When Paul was harassed at every turn with conflicts on the outside and fears from within, God used Titus to bring comfort to Paul. And God used the church in Corinth to bring comfort to Paul. These were people that Paul had led to faith in Christ. These were his spiritual children. And yet they were comforting this mighty apostle. God's plan is that all of us become instruments in his hands to bring comfort to people whose hearts are breaking. This is not just the ministry of the clergy. This is not what God has called preachers and missionaries and evangelists and deacons and Sunday school teachers to do. This is for all of us. Every one of us who follows Christ is to be involved in this ministry of bringing comfort one to another. Now, let me just make four quick suggestions about how you might practice this in your life if you have, first of all, been comforted by God yourself. Number one, I would say be available. If your schedule is so busy that you don't have time for hurting people, then you can't bring comfort. You've got to be available. Ask the Spirit of God to make you sensitive to those divine intersections that will come about in the course of a day or a week where your path will cross with somebody else whose heart is breaking. And be available. It may mean that you have to rearrange your schedule a bit. One little girl coming home from school was late, and when she finally arrived home, her mother demanded, "Where have you been, sweetheart?" And the little girl said, "On the way home, I met a friend who was crying because she had broken her doll." And her mother said, "Oh, then you stopped to help her fix the doll." The little girl said, "No, I didn't help her fix the doll. I just stopped and cried with her." We don't have to fix people's problems. We just have to show a little tenderness and a little mercy and a little empathy. For that to take place, we must be available. Number two, listen. The problem with Job's comforters were that they were too eager to talk and not eager enough to just listen. Don't be like Job's comforters, who weren't much comfort. Just sit and listen. Let them talk. You may have to ask a question or two along the way to precipitate the conversation. It's not our words they need to hear. They do need to hear the words of God. But listen with a sympathetic ear. Number three, pray. Pray for them and pray with them on the spot. You don't have to come to the Lord's house to pray with somebody. You can pray with them in their home, in an automobile, in a busy shopping market, in a parking lot, on a ball field. Just pause and say, "Let me pray for you. Pray for God's grace, God's peace, to rest upon you, and for the Spirit of God to minister comfort to you as only He can." And not just pray for them then, but pray for them in the days to come. And number four, share God's Word. Share the Word of God. If God is the source of all comfort, then what we know about God is disclosed to us in the pages of this book. We have nothing to say, but God has everything to say to a person whose heart is broken. And it is our privilege to be God's ambassadors to speak the truth of the Word of God to those who need to hear God's Word. There's a place and a time to call sinners to repentance, but there's also a time and a place just to listen and pray and share the promises of the Word of God, that God is the friend of the brokenhearted. We can do that. It might be someone who's had a great trauma and trial. It might be something in the great scheme of things that seems pretty minor. When somebody's hurting, they need a word of consolation. So I was thinking this week about this message. I remembered something that happened to me 30 years ago this month at a deacon's retreat at Camp Aska. 30 years ago, still vivid in my memory. We'd gone up for Friday night and Saturday. I had shared with our fellowship of deacons. This was an almost entirely different group of deacons than we have today. So don't take what I'm about to say negatively toward the current fellowship of deacons, because we have 12 godly and wonderful spirit-filled men. But it wasn't the case 30 years ago. And I gave them a spiritual exercise. Many of you, most of you perhaps, have gone through the little revival prayer sheet that we circulate from time to time. A self-examination sheet to see if there are any unconfessed sins in your life that you need to confess to God. So I gave it to them and said, take an hour, go through it, and we'll come back and talk about it. So they dispersed across the campus there at Camp Aska. And in an hour, we came back together. And most of the men in that room laughed. They thought my spiritual exercise was funny. And my heart was broken. I went outside. I was more than crestfallen. I was as low as you can be. Because I was attempting to say, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you've got to be holy. You've got to have a clean hands and clean heart. And they were laughing. Charles Elkins found me. And he came up to me and he said, Pastor, I'm with you all the way. Don't give up. God will bring the victory. Thank God for a godly man like Charles Elkins. And now we have 12 like that in our fellowship of deacons. Just a simple word from a fellow believer still resonates in my heart 3 decades later. You never know what good you might do if you just say, God, I want to be an instrument in your hands to minister comfort. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say to you, before you can yield your sorrows to the Lord Jesus, you must first of all yield your sins. It's not a matter of just saying, Jesus, I'm hurting, help me. If you've never repented, if you've never bowed the knee before Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed that you are helpless in and of yourself to save yourself, and you've never called on Christ Jesus and clung to the cross of Christ for salvation, you must first do that before the promises of God can be experienced in your own experience. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision. Somebody you needs to repent and trust Christ today. Maybe this is your first time ever to Lakeview. You can be saved today. Maybe you've been here 100 times, 500 times, but you've never repented and you've never bowed the knee before Christ. I want to tell you, you can do that today. There'll be a pastor at the head of each aisle to help you, to pray with you, to receive you, to counsel you. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Maybe you have a broken heart. You know the Lord. You want somebody just to pray with you. Come to one of our pastors and say, I want somebody to pray with me about a particular burden that I'm carrying. We can just kneel here at this altar. Somebody can kneel with you and pray with you. Maybe you just want to talk to God by yourself without someone praying with you. This altar is open. Comfort one another. That's what we're called to do. with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask now by Your Spirit. And it's only by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would minister comfort. We receive comfort from You. We receive it by faith. And God, make us agents, instruments of Your peace and Your comfort to those who hurt. Lord, I pray for that man, woman, that young person that needs to be saved, that today will be the day of salvation. Grant it, dear Jesus, for Your glory. In Your holy name, amen. We stand and sing. You come.